the earth as the water covers the sea. Let's now turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 1, just a few verses there, but we'll also be reading in the back of our songbooks from Lord's Day 48. But first, let's read our text from Mark chapter 1, and just two verses there, verses 14 and 15 of Mark chapter 1, and that's found on page 968 in our pew Bibles. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." And that's as far as we're reading in Mark. Then I encourage you to turn in the back of your Red Trinity songbooks to Lord's Day 48. We continue our series through the Heidelberg Catechism, coming up to the second petition. We had the introduction or the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven." First petition, we talked about bringing praise to the name of our God. And now this week we talk about the kingdom, the coming kingdom of the Lord. This is Lord's Day 48. That's page 895 in the back of our songbooks. Question and answer 123. I'll read the question. Let's respond with the answer together. Question and answer 123. What does the second petition mean? And the answer is, "Your kingdom come" means, "Rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Preserve and increase your church. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your holy word. Do all this until your kingdom fully comes, when you will be all in all." And that's as far as reading in the Catechism. We pray for God's blessing on the preaching of His Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of perhaps the most popular settings in many children's books is that of a kingdom and castles. Perhaps our younger boys here will have read books that have to do with the sword fights, knights riding their trusty steeds into battle and winning the victory of the day. And perhaps our younger girls might have read books that have to do with princesses who are at home in castle towers waiting for their prince charming to come. Now, these images of castles and kingdoms of long ago find a home in our imagination. But did you know, children, that you are in fact a part of a kingdom? Did you know that this is not something which is true of bygone eras? This is part of our present identity. You are part of a kingdom. You are a citizen in a real kingdom that has a king, that is engaged in battle and has its own respective armies today. But the way in which this kingdom comes is not by the clash of swords, but rather by the use of the sword of the Spirit. We fight with spiritual weapons against a spiritual enemy. So today we consider the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, coming to petition number 2, where we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom," or "your kingdom come." We are praying for the kingdom of God to come. But what is this thing called the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is defined very briefly. The kingdom of God is the reign and rule of God made evident on earth by Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is the reign and rule of God made evident on earth by Jesus Christ. But lest we forget, there is another kingdom that is also present here on the earth. Not the kingdom of God made evident by Jesus Christ, but the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of the devil, the kingdom of light, engaged in battle against the kingdom of darkness. We live in a world where there are both the weeds and the wheat growing together, side by side, but the time is soon coming when Jesus will send out His angels to gather one group, to gather his wheat brought into his barn, and to gather the weeds together for being burnt. But in this life, until Jesus Christ comes back, both kingdoms and their citizens will dwell in the same field, will share the same earth. So today we consider the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, Your Kingdom Come. And our theme is this, that Jesus Christ brings the kingdom of God to earth through his word and spirit. I'll say that one more time. Jesus Christ brings the kingdom of God to earth through his word and spirit. In our first point then, we remember that this is our prayer. This is part of the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples and taught us, that we are to pray, we are to ask the Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, for the kingdom, his kingdom to come. We are asking Jesus to do something, to perform a work, to bring about his influence and his power, to make the reign of his Heavenly Father evident in this world, for Jesus to build the kingdom of his Father here on earth. And the first place, the first sphere, the first area in which we want the kingdom of God to become evident is here in our hearts. The first place that we want the reign and rule of God to be evident, to be experienced, is to be seen in our hearts and lives. As our question and answer 123 put it, so rule us by your word and spirit. Rule over us, rule in us, cause the kingdom of the Father to come to this earth, to be seen here, now, in my heart, in my life, in our midst. Kingdom work is holy work. We are called to pray and work for this, to pursue the kingdom of God within. Isn't that what Jesus taught at the end on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Of all the things that we can pursue, of all our desires, this thing should come first. Not my honor, not my glory, not my reign and rule, but God's kingdom made evident in my heart, in my life. My life is not a pursuit of my desires. My life is not about my name establishing my lasting heritage here on earth, but rather God's kingdom breaking into my heart and life. And the way this happens is Jesus performs a work within us by his Spirit and word. Jesus makes the kingdom of God evident in us as he molds us, as he sanctifies us, as he purifies us, as he burns off the dross and makes us, molds us into the image of the perfect man, Jesus Christ. So the byproduct of the establishment of the kingdom, what we are praying for, is spiritual traits and godly characteristics to be performed within us, to be brought about within by Jesus Christ. So the first thing that we are praying when we pray this prayer is we are praying that Jesus would make us obedient citizens. That Jesus would make us faithful members of his army. A heart that is changed, lives transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that's what we read earlier from Mark 1, verse 15. Now, that's the first recorded sermon by Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand, so repent and believe the gospel. The presence of the king is made manifest on this earth, and the first thing that Jesus says is the kingdom is here because I am here, the king is here, and the presence of the kingdom requires something to happen. That you embrace that kingdom with a heart of faith and you repent from your sins. The establishment of the kingdom, the way in which the kingdom of God is made evident, is not in the establishment, first and foremost, of political parties, building great structures, or even overthrowing the Roman rule. It is the presence of the kingdom made evident in faith and repentance in God's people. So simple, and yet so profound. When we think of kingdoms coming, we tend to think of these grand and magnificent actions and ways with all their pomp and pride. Before a king comes or a president comes, there's all of this preparation that takes place because the presence of some dignified guest is coming. But here comes Jesus Christ at the beginning of his earthly ministry. The first sermon that he says is, "The kingdom is present, therefore repent and believe." Your repentance from your sins and believing the gospel, believing the message that Jesus was proclaiming, is your proper response to the presence of the kingdom. So when we are praying in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come," we are asking Jesus, by way of his Spirit, to make us good citizens of the kingdom. And what is a good citizen in the kingdom of God doing? Is someone who's repenting and believing. That's what makes a good citizen in the kingdom of God. When we talk about citizenship in this world, it's been on the news a lot lately, talking about who is a good citizen, what does it mean to be a good citizen, who should be recognized as a legal citizen, a recognized status. If we were to think about what makes a good U.S. citizen, it's someone who is hardworking, a good neighbor, pays their taxes, abides by the laws of the land, respects and honors those in positions of authority. But what about citizens in the kingdom of heaven? What makes a good citizen in the kingdom of heaven? It's someone who embraces the gospel with a heart of faith, sees their sin, repents of their sin, and grows in holiness and obedience, submitting to the will of the King, loving God and loving his neighbor. So when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are not praying for some intangible, unintelligible substance out there. We're praying very concrete and specific. We're asking Jesus to make us good citizens in the kingdom of God. Make me holy to reflect the holiness of my God. Make me look to the watching world like I belong to Christ. That's what we are praying. The kingdom of God starts here in your midst, and the way that you respond to the word and the will of the great King. So the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, has residents, citizens that find themselves under the reign and rule of the King. And as we continue, we find not only an individual aspect, but we find a corporate aspect to this petition. Not only rule me, rule over us by your word and Spirit, but also rule over us in a corporate sense, preserve and increase your church. Your kingdom comes, the kingdom of God comes, as we are individually made faithful, better citizens. But we also in this prayer are praying, not only me, Lord, make the church corporately into faithful citizens. Preserve and increase your church. Change hearts. Gather the elect together. Make your church one. Unite your people. Sanctify your church. Bring in the lost into your fold. Again, we are dealing with the subjects who find themselves in the kingdom. So our prayer and desire moves beyond me and my sanctification to the gathering of the lost and the sanctification of the church as a whole. The number of the subjects within the kingdom of God is our desire that it would increase. So we pray, "Your kingdom come." We're praying for the purity of the church, the protection of the church, but also the expansion of the church. There's a missional desire in view when we pray, "Your kingdom to come." And we ask ourselves the question, by what means does Jesus bring about the expansion of God's kingdom here on this earth? Well, if in our first point we found that Jesus uses the means of the Spirit and the Word to sanctify us, to purify us, we find the same thing in our second point. The means that Jesus uses to gather the lost and sanctify the church as a whole is again the Spirit and the Word. The good news proclaimed and the Holy Spirit using that Word to produce faith, obedience and repentance in the hearts and lives of his people. And when it comes to the establishment of the kingdom of God here on this earth, We as a church have a wonderful foundation to be excited. We have grounds for excitement when it comes to the establishment of the kingdom. We can be excited about the expansion of this kingdom. And that's why I read earlier from Luke 13, those dual parables about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, what is the kingdom of God like? How does it come? Well, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, this is Luke 13, is like the planting of a mustard seed. It's one of the smallest seeds in the garden plants. Place it in the ground and that seed grows. And it doesn't grow to be the size of a carrot or pea or tomato. It grows to become a tree. A mighty tree in which birds can build their nest. So what is the kingdom of heaven like? The kingdom of heaven starts small, seemingly insignificant, and yet it grows until it is established and has spread after supernatural growth. The kingdom of God started very small. Times throughout history seemingly so insignificant it was beyond all hope. Even as Jesus Christ is beginning his work, 12 disciples and a few women. But after Pentecost, that seed grows and grows. And even today, it's estimated that there are more Christians in Africa than there are in North America. Over time, that seed is growing and flourishing and spreading until it becomes a mighty tree. Or continuing, Luke 13, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, or it's like yeast, spread in a batch of flour. What happens when you put a little yeast in a huge lump of dough is that this little bit of yeast grows and spreads and develops until it fills the entirety of the dough. The kingdom of God is growing as citizens are being brought in with slow, gradual growth until the world is covered. Although it may appear to our eyes imperceptible, it will continue to grow until the earth is filled with his knowledge. Although it may appear that the church is small and insignificant, the end of the matter is clear. Jesus says the citizens in the kingdom gathered around the throne on the last day will be an innumerable host. It's Revelation 7. Or as Abraham was promised, greater than the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore. So when we are praying, your kingdom come, we are asking Jesus to sanctify his people, but we are also asking him to gather his lost sheep. And we know that all of those placed in the hands of Jesus, not one will be lost. As the Spirit opens the hearts of those who are hard-hearted, giving sight to their eyes, people embracing the gospel with hearts of faith, repenting of their sins, the angels in heaven are rejoicing because a sinner has been turned into a saint, another citizen gathered into the kingdom of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens. The church is made up of citizens of this heavenly kingdom. And as an aside, being a citizen in the kingdom of heaven means that we share citizenship. We have fellow citizens of heaven all over the world today. You would be hard-pressed to go to any country in this world and not find a fellow citizen in the kingdom of heaven. And in fact, your unity with that fellow citizen in the kingdom of heaven is greater than any unity you might share with an unbelieving neighbor here in North America. Belonging to the kingdom of heaven trumps any other earthly allegiance that you have a shared citizenship in the kingdom of our God. But as I said before, God's kingdom is not the only kingdom present here in this world. Not only is Jesus sanctifying his people, gathering his people, he is protecting his people. And that raises the question, from whom does Jesus need to protect us? What does Jesus need to do in order to protect us? Who is he protecting his citizens from? Well, if you go back and you look at Mark chapter 1, you will find that these short verses that we read, where Jesus proclaims the good news that the time had come, the kingdom of God was near, and the call to repent and believe, the context, the immediate context, is the temptation of Jesus Christ, where Jesus was driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, where he fasted and was tempted. And at the end of that temptation, Jesus was able to resist the devil, to defeat his tempting power, and to come forth victorious. It's as if Jesus is going to battle with the devil. And after Jesus defeats the devil's temptation and resisted his tempting power, that Jesus presents himself on the world stage and says, I have overcome, the victory is mine, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. With the temptation of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven met the kingdom of the devil on the field of battle, and the victory was secured. But that victory, although secured by Jesus Christ, does not mean that the battle is already over. It has not yet finished. The victory is secure, and that's why we can have good news in our second point about the establishment of the kingdom and the growth of the kingdom, but that does not mean that our devil, the devil, has given up his battle. The fact remains, the citizens of God's kingdom have sworn enemies. The devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. Yes, Jesus has defeated these enemies. He's defeated the devil's word with the truth. But he continues to defend us and protect us. And he continues to undo Satan's kingdom. The devil's kingdom is disrupted as Satan's slaves are made into the loyal subjects of Jesus Christ. The devil's hold on us is broken as the old man is crucified, put to death, and its power over us broken. So the power and temptation of the sinful flesh no longer has the same hold on us, because Jesus Christ protects his citizens. He protects us from the evil one. One of the tactics that the devil uses today is to convince the world that he's not a threat or does not exist. Perhaps you've been seeing that as you've driven around the countryside the past few days, and we'll see this ever increasing until the end of October. A turning of the powers of darkness into playthings, making it look like the devil and his minions and the powers of darkness are cute, fun. Satan would have us believe that he is not a threat, that there is no kingdom of darkness, that everything is fine, well, and safe. But as soldiers of the cross, as members in the army of Christ, as citizens in the kingdom above, we must not forget that we are still engaged in battle. We are part of the church militant. That means that we are still engaged in battle. We still face hostility and opposition, and these things must be, because there are two kingdoms at battle in this world, each with their leader, their army, and their weapons. The kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, one ruled by truth, the other by deceit, one leading to life, the other to eternal death. One led by Jesus Christ and the other by Satan, battling for control and possession of this world. Just by way of very brief application, it is a very foolish and dangerous thing to forget that you are still engaged in a battle. To downplay the continued hostility between darkness and light. Just one example of this. One of the main problems or difficulties that face Christian institutions of higher education, Christian colleges and universities in North America today, is that they have lost the theology of the antithesis. Our Christian colleges and universities do not have a robust understanding of the antithesis. The antithesis is a battle between good and evil. We cannot join with the work and practices of rebellious people who have thrown off the truth. We live in a time and an age where there is a battle for hearts and minds. We cannot just go along with whatever the world says. We cannot join hands with those who are in the kingdom of darkness. There's a conflict between the church and the world that cannot be glossed over. So we need to be very clear. There are enemies that need to be resisted in this world. False teaching that needs to be exposed. And that's what we are praying for. Jesus, by your truth, expose the lies of this world. By your power, defeat every foe. Frustrate the plans of evil men. Bind the strong man and plunder his house until you have gathered all your people. So we pray, your kingdom come. Protect your church. Sanctify your church. Provide for your church. Until all your citizens are brought home. To conclude, when we pray about the coming of the kingdom, as God's people, we have a great foundation, a great reason for hope. We can take comfort because Christ said this, I have overcome this world. The question before you this evening is this, whose kingdom is your chief concern? For whose kingdom do you pray? Whose glory and dominion is your focus? Whose kingdom are you seeking? Your own or the Lord's? So in the Lord's Prayer we pray, we confess, Jesus Christ, gather, protect, and defend your people. Citizens of the kingdom will be gathered. God's kingdom has come, it is come, and will continue to come until all of his enemies are gathered in and made one, and all of his enemies have been defeated. As our theme states, Jesus Christ brings the kingdom of God to earth through his word and spirit. So may we rejoice that our citizenship is in the kingdom of heaven, that there is nothing, there is no power, no principality, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is ours through Jesus Christ. Our citizenship in the kingdom of heaven is firmly established by Jesus Christ. Yet we pray, make me a good citizen. Gather your church so that all your citizens are brought in, and protect your church. Defend your people in this world until the last enemy, death itself, is cast out. So we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege we have of being citizens in the kingdom. We do pray that you'd rule us by your word and spirit so that we would submit to you more and more, that you'd preserve and increase your church, that you would protect and defend your people, destroy the devil's work, destroy every force that revolts against you. Do all this until you are all in all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.